If you arrived late, it's good to meet you. My name's James. I'm the assistant pastor here. And we're going to be continuing our series in Ecclesiastes. It's a slightly bigger chunk that we're going to be reading today, so I'm going to ask Danny G to come up and assist us with that. She's going to come and read to us. But we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to the end of chapter 2. So over to Danny, then I will come up and pray. Oh, sorry.
All right, so we are on page 670, if you have one of the Bibles that you grabbed at church. So starting with verse 12 of chapter 1. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave it, all they own, to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, Danny. Okay, let me pray, and then we're going to try and figure out what is going on here. Lord God, you promised to give us good gifts when we ask for them. So we pray that you would just give us your spirit now. Would he guide us as we go through this passage, and would we see Jesus somehow through this shadowy, dark, seemingly hopeless text? Would we be able to look up above the sun? Would we see Christ through it? So Lord, would you bless us now as we spend time in your word? Would you speak to us through it? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. Ecclesiastes. Before I was a Christian, I found it quite hard to get good advice from people in the world, particularly when my life went wrong. What was I meant to do? Who am I meant to talk to? You know, what can really help me keep going? I remember once after a really messy breakup with this girl. It was the first serious relationship that I'd had in my life, and it went really wrong after a year, and I was just a mess. I was broken. And I spoke to my brother, and I confessed this all to him, and he just looked at me and said, "Mate, welcome to the world. Welcome to the world." It's like, okay, great. But that stuck with me, because the way he looked at me, he had the same kind of pain in his eyes that I had in my eyes. But it wasn't just of the experience that I was going through. It was knowing there was no other way out. This is just the way the world works. Welcome to the world, mate. In some ways, we're going to hear the same thing here in Ecclesiastes. Welcome to the world. This is what the world is like. Get used to it. Deal with it. It's going to be hard to go through this. But here we are. This is what life is like in this crooked, broken, fallen world. Now the writer, whether it's Solomon or just teacher, we can call him teacher if you want, that's his name in Hebrew, is showing us how bitter and disappointing life can be sometimes. And in some ways he's writing this to save us some pain. He's saying just be careful of how much expectation you put on this life to give you anything that is lasting and deep and meaningful and satisfying. You can look. I've looked, the teacher says, but I think you are going to struggle to find something. Now, this is his perspective through a human lens. And I want you to know, especially if you're new to church today, this is not the only book of the Bible. This isn't it. There is more that God has to say. But again, there are lessons to learn here. But I hope that as we go through this darkness, we can see the light that although we do live in a crooked world, a broken world, a world that is lacking, Jesus can straighten the crooked world. We're going to get there. Jesus, we need Jesus. He's the one who can straighten this crooked world that we live in. So we're going to get there, and before we just, it's tempting just to jump straight to Jesus, but we want to work through this text, what is going on here. And in some ways, as we go through this gloomy text, hopefully it will make us appreciate Jesus more. So for example, if I said to you, I really want you to appreciate a slice of toast. The way for me to do that is to give all of you a vomiting bug. If I give all of you the norovirus, and you know what it's like, you're sick for days and weeks, and days, and it's horrible, and you can't eat anything. And then you come around and you start nibbling on a bit of toast, and boy, does it taste good, because you've had nothing for days. This is the sort of thing here, Jesus, he's going to seem even more glorious in light of what we go through here. So let's walk with the teacher here as he observes life, and he's going to touch on three areas of life in our text. We're going to look at pleasure, we're going to look at wisdom, and we're going to look at work. And what's the preview of his findings? Well, verse 14, spoiler alert, all of it is meaningless. A grasping at the wind. In the Hebrew, that word for grasping, the original language, the word for grasping, it can mean feeding. Maybe it's even more sad imagery there. Just imagine trying to eat wind, eat the air. It's not satisfying. It doesn't last. It comes as quickly as it goes. It's not going to fill you up. Everything, a preview of his findings are that it's meaningless, grasping, a feeding on the wind. Welcome to the world, the teacher is saying. And do notice what sort of world it is. Again, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Something is missing in this world. There's something crooked and bent out of shape. There's glimmers of hope and joy and peace, but because everything is broken, these things just don't seem to last. They go. So there's the preview of the research done by this teacher. And let's remind ourselves who is giving this summary. Look at verse 12 and verse 16. They seem to allude to this teacher being King Solomon, the greatest king and ruler over Israel. Now, even if it's not Solomon, I think the writer, the teacher, he wants you to think that he is Solomon. Solomon, you know, this adult, healthy, incredibly powerful man, one of the greatest king that Israel ever had, with all wealth, with all options and hobbies and resources and people at his disposal. If anyone is going to go on a proper search for meaning and wisdom and pleasure and work and business and labor, this is your guy. In verse 13, he applies himself to study all things. And in the book we read now, these are his gathered findings. That's what Ecclesiastes means. It comes from the Greek, ekklesia, which means like gathering, which comes from the Hebrew, kahal, which means gathering. It's a gathering of what he has found. So he goes on this search to find meaning, but notice verse 13. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. This sermon is going to feel heavy. It's going to feel burdensome. As verse 18 says, much wisdom and knowledge of the way of this crooked world ends in sorrow and grief. And yet, I doubt much of this is really a surprise to us. Maybe you're like, okay, I get the point, James. Like, we may even find this content refreshing, actually. I wonder if some of us have been on this journey. We're going through life and we've tried all these different things and nothing seems to truly satisfy. Nothing seems to last. And that can be really reassuring, I find. When you see other people, like this king, he's trying all this stuff, but it's just not working. And so I'm not alone in this. I would feel like this as a teenager. After my parents split up and I was looking for comfort, where would I turn? Eminem. I would turn to Eminem. I would listen to Eminem and I would take great comfort that here is this celebrity, this guy in power, he seems amazing, I want to look like him. But he is going through hell, and it seems to be he's going through tough times all the time. I'd fall asleep to Rock Bottom, and I'm going to quote some of the lyrics here. So I'd put this on my MP3 player. Anyone know what that is? Anyway, I'd plug it in with the headphones. I'd listen to this. Eminem says, my life is full of empty promises and broken dreams. I'm hoping things look up, but there ain't no job openings. I feel discouraged, hungry, and malnourished, living in this house with no furnace, unfurnished. I'm sick of working dead-end jobs with lame pay. I'm tired of being hired and fired the same day. Because when we die, we know we're all going the same way. Yesterday went by so quick, it seems like it was just today. My daughter wants to throw a ball, but I'm too stressed to play. I live half a life and I throw the rest away. I would listen to this stuff and I would, it's depressing, but I would take comfort from it, thinking, man, I'm so thankful I'm not alone. And I would fall asleep to music like this. I don't know if you've been in that situation. Insert your version of Eminem there. Now, I'm careful of comparing God's word to Eminem, but there should be a reassurance here that as we look at people who seem to have everything, they're all better off, their life's so much better than mine could ever be, actually, we're in the same boat, aren't we? So hopefully we'll experience some relief as we go through this. The teacher, he puts his hand on every one of us in this room and says, you're not alone. If you're feeling like something's missing, if all you're doing is just looking at the stuff in front of you, the accumulation of these things, and it's not lasting, you're not alone. And so we're going to journey with this teacher in chapter 2 through this broken, crooked world. So first we see the crookedness in pleasure, that something is lacking in all these pursuits of lasting joy. Let's read it again. Consider what didn't work. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 to 11. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, meaning he's still on this search for meaning. He's looking in all these places, in laughter, in madness, in all these places. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. What does that make you think of? Gardens, water, flowing. Eden, he's trying to recreate paradise. It's been lost, and boy, is he working hard to recreate it here. He goes on, I bought male and female slaves, had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. He's trying all these things, he has a harem, all these you know, one night stands and relationships, whatever that looks like, however messy and chaotic that is. He tried all this stuff, but it didn't work. I refused my heart no pleasure in verse 10. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Okay. And maybe you're thinking, well, he's missing out. If I was a king back then, I've got no Wi-Fi, no private jets, I'd be bored as well. But remember what we looked at last week, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. It says, there's nothing new under the sun. That same longing for more that an ancient Near Eastern king would get as he rides this purebred horse to its full capacity, and he just thinks, I just want something more. It's the same feeling a king today would feel in Saudi Arabia as he races down the road in his Lamborghini. It's nothing new. Sure, the toys, they change, but that feeling, that longing for more remains the same. If you don't believe this guy in Ecclesiastes, what about two modern versions of pleasure seekers? Elon Musk, I'm going to touch on him, and Russell Brand, but I think this is amazing. Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, in February this year, with his net worth exceeding £700 billion, he said, whoever said money can't buy happiness really knew what they were talking about. This isn't just Ecclesiastes. This is the experience for all of us. We're made for more. We're made for more, and yet it's the same verdict, whether it's back then or today. All the riches in the world, I'm still not happy. Russell Brand, he writes this really famous letter to a younger version of himself. I'm going to read it out. Russell Brand, renowned for being a pleasure seeker, trying everything. And let's see what the verdict is with him. He writes this letter to his younger self. He says, hello, young man. It will be good to have a chat because I know, of course I know, that you're lonely, sad, and you think too much. In fact, you do a lot of things too much. For you, Sonny Jim, too much is going to become a bit of a theme. At the moment, it's too much chocolate and a bit too much TV, but this roller coaster of excess will be steadily gaining momentum and pulling in new obsessions as it goes. Drugs, porn, booze, sex, fame, money, other people's approval are all going to be prized and pursued over the coming years. The problem is, and I know you don't believe me, but none of that stuff is going to help with the loneliness or the sadness. You could take all the drugs you want, drink yourself into police cells and hospitals, get into fights and plunge into powders and bottles looking for something that's not there. It's going to take you to some dark places, and you're going to meet some desperate people in crack houses and brothels, in parties so glamorous they're lit by flashbulbs and other people's envious attention. But in all those places, you're going to see the same sadness and feel the same loneliness. Do it all. Go nuts, he says. You're going to do it anyway. Just know that it can't make you happy. Are we starting to trust the teacher now in Ecclesiastes? I find it interesting that Russell Brand has started looking into Christianity after the sort of life he's lived. But because he experiences what the teacher experiences, he's longing for something more meaningful, lasting. See, we often think wisdom, pleasure, work, they're ends in themselves. We think life will remain consistent and permanent. But Ecclesiastes reminds us that it doesn't. Wakes us up, as John C. said last week. It should make us long for joy and pleasure that is eternal. And here's the good news. The Bible offers that. There's another king, King David, in Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, God, in your presence is joy. Your right hand is pleasure forevermore. Eternal pleasure, eternal joy. See, it's there to be found, but you've got to look in the right places. Somehow God can give us what this crooked world can't. This is why we need Jesus. There is hope. And we're going to get there later, but let's just keep working through the experiment of our teacher here. So he's tried pleasure, verdict, crooked. He now turns to wisdom, study, philosophy. Let me read it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12 to 17 says, then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Notice what he's saying here. There is things that are better to do in this life. It's not saying it's all just pointless and let's just give up, nothing matters. No, things do matter. But check out verse 14. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fools walk in darkness. But I came to realize the same fate overtakes them both. Being wise will not save you from death. Verse 15, I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. See, education, science, knowledge, wisdom, philosophy, degrees hanging on the wall, they can solve many problems. Biblical wisdom can really enrich the way we live our lives, but it can't solve death. Often we want to see all our kids go to university as if that fixes everything in their lives, or we want to go back and study some more and grow in our knowledge of the world and our qualifications. But being the smartest person in the grave isn't going to help anyone. This is the dilemma. This is hard. It's been sad looking at pleasure not lasting. We're all familiar with that. You know, eat a bar of chocolate, you know, easy come, easy go. But wisdom? People invest their whole lives in studying, getting degrees and masters and all these things. This is hard. This is years, decades of investment just for it to be meaningless and go at the point of death. There's a very powerful African proverb that says, when an old man dies, a library burns to the ground. That has always stuck with me. When an old man dies, a library burns to the ground. Decades of wisdom and knowledge gone. Gone. The teacher really feels this. You notice how much it's distressing him. The escalation of how he talks to himself. He says, I said to myself, I saw, I observed, I perceived. I said to myself. And it's like he's banging his head against a brick wall, pacing up and down the same room as he's writing this. All this study, all this experimentation with lasting meaning ends in him hating life in verse 17. Now remember, the reason he hates life is not because wisdom and pleasure are just pointless and empty and meaningless. They're incredibly meaningful and powerful and wonderful things, but they don't last. That's why they're meaningless. Meaningless, that word hevel in the Hebrew, it means like smoke, like air. You grab it and it's gone. That's why after he says everything is meaningless, a grasping after the wind, he's explaining what he means by meaningless. Wisdom and pleasure mean something, but they never last. They never last. It's hard. He knows he's made for more, but he can't quite be satisfied. It's like being hungry but eating air, grasping at the wind. It's never enough, but the hunger remains. C.S. Lewis, famous author, he was mentioned during the church announcements, so deliberate tie there. He speaks of this in Mere Christianity. He picks up on this hunger thing. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. So if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So this, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he's screaming that you're made for more. Don't you feel that hunger? Like, don't give up on it. There is more. There is, if physical hunger makes you, you know, shows that there is bread somewhere. This deep emotional spiritual hunger should show that there is a new and better world that we can take hold of. And the Bible reminds us of this. In Genesis 2, it reminds us that we were made in a world that was very good. Everything was amazing. Pleasure, work, wisdom, it lasted. Death wasn't there. But we live in a Genesis 3 world, under a curse, where there are thorns, where there is fighting, where there is nothing truly lasting because death swallows everything up. If only the teacher knew of someone who could straighten the crooked, to reverse the curse, to satisfy our longing for more. And we're going to get there. We're going to get there after the third experiment our teacher does to find meaning. This time in crooked work. So crooked pleasure, crooked wisdom. Let's see how work holds up. The rest of chapter 2, continuing verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labor under the sun. A person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving which they labor under the sun? All their days, all their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Teacher, again, is brutally honest here. We can spend our lives building an empire, doing everything, working our socks off, only for death to take it away. It's just brutal, isn't it? You leave it to someone else, and who knows whether they're going to, you know, you might, a lot of people do it, and it's admirable. Let's make loads of money and, you know, have a big house in the countryside and all this stuff, and you know, I can pass this on to my kids. And then your kids just go and blow it. They gamble it away. This is what life's like. Sin and death, they ruin things that are meant to last. There's got to be more to life than generating wealth and making a name for ourselves in business. So often we live in office blocks, bringing money, not spending it so we can save up for something we never truly buy, only to end up the richest person in the grave. We don't want to do that. It's a really powerful story, a famous short story told by Leo Tolstoy, this Russian famous author, called "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" And it kind of summarizes the situation here in Ecclesiastes. The story of this like peasant farmer called Pahom. And Pahom, he just longs to make something of himself, to secure a future for his family. And he struggles, he doesn't have any land, doesn't have anything under his name, but he hears of these rich people, this estate, who are giving away land that they have. And the condition is, you come to our land, and you have to walk around as much land as you can, and then come back to the starting point before the sun sets, and you can have it. It's all yours. So Pahom, he goes to the estate, and he starts walking around, and I think he puts flags down to signify what bits of land is his, so the rivers are flowing here, beautiful soil to grow crops here, and he walks around, and the sky starts to turn purple, and so he knows the sun's setting. He runs home with all his might. He's huffing and puffing, he's out of breath, and he just makes it back to the starting point. Amazing, he's got the land, he's pulled it off, he's done it. He makes it to the starting point, the sun dips over the horizon, and then he has a heart attack. From all the stress, all the pain of running and pushing it, he gets all this stuff and he dies. The author, Leo Tolstoy, says, how much land does a man need? Well, in the end, it's just a 6-foot grave. That's all you need. See, the teacher, he leans into this. Beware working and building your own kingdoms and your own empires. It can't stop death. Staying up all night for something that's hevel, that's meaningless, that's like smoke. We've got to learn these lessons quick. Let's be careful how we live our lives. Don't build it too much on how much wisdom, how much pleasure, how many qualifications, how big a name can I make for myself? Because one day death will take it all. We've got to build on something that's lasting, that's eternal, that goes beyond this life. That's wisdom. That's the right thing to do. And we can find that in Jesus, the one who fills what is lacking, who straightens the crooked. And we're so close to getting to him. Hang in there. There's a few more verses to deal with. Let the teacher conclude in chapter 2. We've seen crooked pleasure, crooked wisdom, crooked work. And now our text gets to this conclusion that suggests that even a knowledge of the Creator doesn't fix things. Verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. I'm chasing after the wind. What's he saying here? Well, when I first studied this, I thought, okay, it's been so depressing and hard going through chapter 2, and now we get to, you know, light at the end of the tunnel. And it seems that what he's saying here is, you just got to enjoy the basic things of life. You know, cook a meal from scratch, you know, hang out with your friends, do this kind of stuff, and you will, you know, it's the basic things in life. That's all we need. And I think that's true. That's a good point. We get so focused on all these luxuries and all these things, but that's true, but I'm not sure that's the point he's making. It's important to receive the days and its blessings with thankfulness, not to take the good things for granted. That will help, but it's still meaningless because it doesn't deal with death. I think he's saying more that the way he sees the world and its crookedness is a result of the Creator who has cursed the world. And notice I use the word Creator there because that's the word he uses here. He's not referring to the Lord. He's not using covenantal terms or names as if he's an Israelite who is committed to Yahweh, the one true God. He just kind of looks up and he makes this observation, saying that some people eat and drink and do well. And if they do, that's an undeserved gift from God. But others, they don't do so well from life. But that's also from God's hand. Either way, whatever life God gives you, even today, whether you're born in some North Korean slave labor camp or you're born in some billionaire's household, whether saint or sinner, You're all going to die in this cursed world. This crooked world will take you wherever you're born, whatever life you have. It's having a knowledge of the Creator doesn't fix that. The mere recognition of God doesn't help. It's like he's saying here, this is just the hand you've been dealt by God. Hence why he ends the chapter with this usual refrain. This too is meaningless. He's not saying this is the answer. He's saying this is meaningless. Welcome to the world. Welcome to the crooked world. This is what the teacher says. Now, well done for hanging in there. Thankfully, this book doesn't get the final word. It speaks a helpful word. It should wake us up to reconsider our priorities and what we're doing with our life. But what this man sees isn't the full picture. It's true we live in a crooked world, but it's not true that God will leave it that way always. Because Jesus will straighten the crooked world. And there's so much I could say about what Jesus does, but again, he offers us new life, new creation in a world that is not so messed up. And he often demonstrates that and backs that up through the miracles that he does. And there's this amazing miracle he performs in Luke chapter 13. You don't have to turn to it, but Luke 13 verse 10. Let me read this story where Jesus, he steps in and he starts to fix things and straighten the crooked world. Luke's eyewitness account, chapter 13 verse 10. A woman was there who had been crippled for 18 years. She was bent over crooked and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free." Then he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. You see, only Jesus can straighten something that is crooked. This woman, she's been in this situation for 18 years in a world that is cursed by the hand of God. It's made inhabitable, but it's bent out of shape as a punishment against humanity's rebellion. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and fix that. I'm going to start reversing the curse. I'm going to straighten what was crooked. But surely that begs the question, but hang on, you sent the curse and now you're trying to fix it? How does that work? Well, he doesn't just fix it physically. He fixes it spiritually. That curse that is poured out as God's wrath on this world in judgment so that things are bent out of shape, something is always lacking, Jesus takes that curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, what he does with the physical, where he straightens out this crooked woman, that's what he does spiritually with those who come to him who are just sick of this world. You say, Jesus, I need straightening. I need fixing. I need something better. Let's use that hunger and know that Jesus can satisfy. See, for those who follow and trust Jesus, they will enjoy the new creation, the new straightened world where nothing is cursed, nothing is broken, nothing is lacking, nothing is missing. Finally, we'll have pleasure. We'll be able to enjoy God and the pleasure at his right hand, the good that he brings. Because we'll be back in the garden with God. You know, it's Solomon, he builds a garden. It's great, I'm sure it's an amazing garden. We all build gardens in different ways, but God is never there. In the garden that's to come, in the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, God will be there. And if he is the source of all eternal joy and pleasure, then that's going to be a beautiful place. Our pleasure in paradise will be eternal because God is there. And with wisdom, we'll finally have lasting wisdom and knowledge because there'll be no death to take it away. There'll be no fire to burn down our library. We'll be able to enjoy and study God's new world again. We'll be able to work in a way that is eternally fruitful and creative and rewarding. There'll be no thorns or thieves or graves. All the things we long for, Jesus offers them to us because he's taken away the curse. And he just wants you to trust in him, to receive this gift. And so if you're a Christian here today and you're just tired of living in this world, you're tired of just, you feel like you're banging your head against a brick wall. Everything's crooked. When I take that promotion at work, I thought it'd satisfy me. When I buy a new phone, I thought that would satisfy me. When I move to London, I thought it'd satisfy me. If you're sick of that, then know that Jesus offers a way to straighten it. Maybe you're on board with this and you're sacrificing, you're giving up a lot of things for the kingdom of God. I want you to know that the best is yet to come. If you're tired of this world or you're waiting for the new world, the best is yet to come. Just hang in there. Keep going. Christians will never miss out on the best that life has to offer. So let's live like that now. Tell the world of the one who straightens the crooked. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here yet, why not look into Jesus more? He, as God, offers this joy, this eternal joy forevermore, a lasting joy that you will not find anywhere outside of Him. Our life doesn't need to be shaped by this motto, welcome to the world, or all is meaningless. Instead, it can be shaped by Jesus, who fixes and straightens the crooked world. Why don't we pray for God's help to trust Him more now in that, and that His promises would just help shape how we live. Let me lead us in prayer. Do take a few moments just to reflect on this stuff. Maybe come to God, just confess to Him that you are weary, you are tired of looking for deep, lasting meaning in all these created things. And just make a commitment to come to Him to find what you were made for in Christ. Take a few seconds, then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wisdom literature in the Bible. And I pray that you would help us to be wise. Today you are teaching us very clearly. One thing that we probably hate to hear is to stop living for the here and now. Stop living for the next thing that we think will satisfy us when we have you. Lord, would we just, use this hunger that we have for more to come to you and just be satisfied. Lord, we will never know the fullness of you until we know the emptiness of everything else. Would we stop running from you and would we run to you, Lord Jesus, the one who can straighten the crooked. Lord, help us to keep going. If we are coming to you, we are trusting you. Help us to keep going, knowing that you will straighten this crooked world one day when we will be with you in glory. What a day that will be. How we long for that. In Jesus' name, amen.